has answered, to the death we follow thee. Lord, we are able, our spirits are thine. Remove them, make us like thee divine. Thy guiding radiance above us shall be a beacon to God, to love and loyalty. Are ye able to remember when a thief lifts up his eyes, that his pardoned soul is worthy from a place in paradise? Lord, we are able, our spirits are thine. Remove them, make us like thee divine. Thy guiding radiance above us shall be a beacon to God, to love and loyalty. Are ye able, when the shadows close around you with a sod, to believe that spirit triumphs, to commend your soul to God? Lord, we are able, our spirits are thine. Remold and make us like thee divine. Thy guiding radiance above us shall be a beacon to God, to love and loyalty. Are ye able, still the Master whispers down eternity, and heroic spirits answer, now as then in Galilee? Lord, we are able, our spirits are thine. Remold and make us like thee divine. Thy guiding radiance above us shall be a beacon to God, to
I'd like to thank my brothers and sisters for being willing to sing that song tonight. I just felt like that was a fitting introduction to what I would like to talk about this evening. And throughout our lives, we have to think about whether or not we are able, and what is it that makes us able? And are we able on our own? Or are we only able through the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives? I would like to begin by reading in the 84th Psalm. Psalms 84, and I'd like to begin at the 10th verse. Actually, I would like to begin at the 8th verse. O Lord, God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wickedness. Every day we face choices in our lives and as to how we're going to go about things, how we're going to react to the situations around us, the decisions we're going to make, whether it be financial decisions or moral decisions or temporal decisions. And David here was saying that a day in the courts of God is better than a thousand on earth. That he would rather be a doorkeeper. He would rather be the lowliest of servants in the house of God than to dwell in the fanciest mansions of the wicked. And this is very contrary to the way the world looks at things. The world says that whoever has the most stuff wins. That power and prestige, wealth, that these are the things that are important in our lives. But what David is telling us here is that it's more important to be close to God, even if you have nothing else. I've mentioned it before, but it keeps coming back to me, our experiences in Yucatan, being with our brothers and sisters down there who, by our standards, live in poverty. Perhaps most of you heard our brother Placido's testimony when he was here last. And then he said, I'm very, very happy. I'm very, very contented. I have everything I could possibly want. Because he's a doorkeeper in the house of his God. He is a servant, a dedicated servant to God. And God blesses him with a peace in his heart and a joy in his life that is unlike anything that the world could ever give him. I think when he first came up here, he was possibly somewhat enamored with our lifestyle and somewhat ashamed of his own. And the first time that we went down there, about day two, he came up to me, his head was down, and he apologized that he could not offer to us the level of luxury that we were accustomed to back home. That's a moment that I will never forget. For several reasons, not the least of which is that when he left our country, this was the impression that he had, that we lived in luxury. I hope he didn't leave with the idea that this was the most important thing to us. But he left with the idea that we lived in luxury. And when he apologized to me, of course he was being hospitable because he wanted to offer us comfort down there. But I think he was also concerned that our opinion of him as a person might be somewhat lessened because of his surroundings and his way of life and his standard of living. but really quite the contrary, because we were able to see a young man who was a humble servant of God, a young man who, although he had little, was willing to give everything he had, a young man who could have raised his standard of living and the standard of living of his family if he chose to follow the world instead of the Lord. But he chose to accept the challenge that the Lord had given him to be his servant and to spread his gospel throughout his part of the world. And this required a great amount of his time. And so he was not able to work as many hours as he could. But he chose to be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. I'd like to turn to Psalm number 96. I'd like to begin at the 9th verse. Psalm 96, verse 9. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. I've been thinking a lot lately about prayer and how we pray and what we pray for. And I'm constantly reminded of the example that Jesus gave us of prayer. And he started out by saying, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And I think, How much do I, in my prayer life, praise God's name? And what does that mean? And how do I go about that? And there's only so many ways that you can say, God, your name is holy. But I think it's incumbent upon us in our prayer life to not just say the same thing over and over again, but rather that we should, as our brother this morning spoke, walk in the Spirit. And we should pray in the Spirit. And so I have made it a concerted effort to, in my prayer life, not just immediately start in on my laundry list of things that I want from him. But rather, I begin by thinking what he wants from me. A broken heart and a contrite spirit. He wants me to conform to his will. He doesn't want me to ask him to conform to mine. I don't know the answer. I wish I did. But I think this is part of our spiritual growth, is that we strive to come to a greater understanding of what it means to praise his name and to recognize the holiness of his name. I also think that part of that and part of the growth that I need in my prayer life is to praise him in my prayers. And that's what has drawn me to the Psalms tonight, is thinking about how many different ways in the Psalms, how many of them are there? Quite a few. And in almost every one, David praises God. And if he can figure out that many ways to do it, beautiful ways, then perhaps I could too. And perhaps you could also. It's easy to fall into ritual and not really give a lot of thought to what it is we're praying and what we're praying for or what we're saying in our prayers. I don't mean this in any way as a criticism because I'm criticizing myself first, because this is a conclusion that I've come to in my own personal life and one that I just wanted to share with all of you. Hallowed be the name of God. Holy is his name. Precious and beautiful and lovely in our sight is the name of our God. I'd like to back up in this Psalm 96 to verse 7. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. How can we give strength to God? All power and strength comes from him. But we can recognize that, and we can praise him for that. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. You know, we don't burn sacrifices anymore. We quit doing that a couple of thousand years ago. So our offerings have to be something different. And again, our offering is that broken heart and that contrite spirit. And part of that is coming to a greater understanding of his greatness and our nothingness. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. That's what I was trying to say. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Does all the earth fear God? Does all the earth, does every man, woman, and child on the face of this planet have an incredible, awful respect for God and his name? I believe not. Verse 10, say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. This is a guidance and direction to us from the word of God. You, me, say among the heathen, say to the unbeliever that the Lord reigneth, that God is powerful, that his name is beautiful and precious in our sight. We hear frequently from men standing up here saying, we have a job to do. And this is part of it. Say unto the world that the Lord reigneth, that his name is precious. The world also shall be established that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. The world doesn't believe that. I hope you do. Our brother this morning spoke about that, that we will be judged by our works. Are we sufficiently humble? Are we willing to turn our lives over to God? Do we truly have a broken heart and a contrite spirit? Because that's what we will be judged by. He shall judge the people righteously, fairly, honestly. And I dare say there will be no surprises. Because before God judges us, we judge ourselves. We judge ourselves by what we do, by how we conform to his word. by how much we strive to be sufficiently humble. Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord. For he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. This isn't something we should be afraid of. This is something that we should rejoice about. This is something that we should look forward to with eager anticipation. We should be excited about this. And if we're not, then it's time to come back around and do some personal examination. Are we sufficiently humble? Do we praise his name? Do we hold his name truly holy? Let's move on to Psalm 101. I will sing of mercy and judgment. Unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. We sing in a number of different ways. I just had a wonderful time up here singing with my brothers and sisters. I love that. It fills my heart with joy to sing praises, physically sing praises to the Lord. And I love hearing other people sing. I love hearing beautiful music. And I believe that if it's beautiful, it's inspired of God and it praises him. I will sing of mercy and judgment. Unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. These are words of commitment. This is a promise to God. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. If we think that we can maybe get away with something, or something's not all that bad, or, well, it's probably okay because, you know, I see other people doing it, or just this once. How many of these excuses have we all used? We use them all the time, don't we? But does that make something right? Because it's not real bad. If you wonder why there is such a big controversy over the posting of the Ten Commandments in a public place, this is why. People don't want to hear, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. People want to hear, don't tell me what to do. I don't want to be told what to do, because I want to do what I want to do. And when those Ten Commandments are posted out there for everyone to see as they walk by, it pricks the conscience. And if you don't want to see those things, then you're going to learn to hate them. And indeed, there is a hatred for the Word of God. It's as simple as that. That makes our job all the more important. We'll see that here in a little bit. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. How many of you cross-stitch? Are there any cross-stitchers in the crowd? Go ahead, raise your hands. That's okay. I know you cross-stitch, yes. Okay, well, the next time you're looking for a little verse to cross-stitch and hang on the wall, this would be pretty good. Psalm 101, verse 2. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? David was looking forward to the coming of his Lord. And I'm sure he prayed every day that he could grow closer to the God of his creation. And this was the thought of his heart. O Lord, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. When we know that we have sinned, do we feel comfortable? Do we walk with a comfortable heart, with a perfect heart? Our heart is heavy. Our heart is heavy. And we know that we need to do something about it. David says that I will walk wisely in a perfect way, and I will walk with a perfect heart. This is our example. This is our goal. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. This is a tough one. We almost have to go through life with blinders on, because we're surrounded by things that appeal to our eyes, wicked things that appeal to our sight. Sometimes we do it to ourselves. We put things in front of our eyes that shouldn't be there. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave unto me. David's setting the example. He's saying, I'm not going to have these things in my life. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. I will not know a wicked person. We have the opportunity to choose where we go, what we see, and who we associate with. And this is what he's talking about. If we're going to behave wisely in a perfect way, then this is how we do it. These are the choices that we make. These are the decisions that we make. Where we go, what we do, and what we look at. And you can spin off of that in a dozens different directions. I would like to turn to 1 Peter. Remember that in Psalm 96, it said, say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. That we have a responsibility to deal not only with our own salvation, but to have concern for those around us. That we do walk in a wicked world. And we do have to set the example for the unbelievers that are around us. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 3. It starts in the middle of the sentence, I'm sorry, so I shouldn't do that to you. We'll back up to verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, wherefore, now that you've done all of these things, now that you've laid aside malice and guile and hypocrisy and envy and evil speaking, we've already gotten all of these things out of our lives. That would be a wonderful thing, wouldn't it? But moving on, now that we have done this, as newborn babes, how are we going to do that? How are we going to get to this stage of being a newborn babe? How are we going to lay aside all of these things? We do it first through baptism. And then as we endure to the end, we have the avenue of repentance, that we can daily lay these things aside, that we can daily shove these things out of our lives so that we can have that perfect walk before God. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. I don't believe that it's possible to truly understand God's word if you're filtering those words through hypocrisy and guile and malice and envying and evil speaking. The only way that we can truly understand God's word is to do what our brother Donald said this morning, walk in the Spirit. It's the Spirit that takes God's word and puts it before our eyes and enters it into our mind in such a fashion that in our weakness and in our humanness we can comprehend those words. Then it can be sincere milk for us. It can be something that can help us to grow spiritually. I've read that verse a million times, and I've always thought, well, that's for the person who's the new believer. That's for the person who has just entered the understanding of the gospel. They've just been baptized, and they need really just the basics of the gospel, and we really can't try to get into the intricacies. This is us. This is us every day. Every time we repent, every time we turn from our wickedness, then we're ready for the sincere milk. We're ready for the purity of the Word of God. He's speaking to all of us here when he says, now that you've gotten some of these things out of your life, as newborn babes, I command you to desire the sincere milk of God's word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Have we tasted that the Lord is gracious? Surely we have, because we've all had blessings in our lives. We've all had prayers answered. We all understand that the grace of God is our salvation, both our physical salvation and our spiritual salvation. We know, we have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And we're ready, we're prepared to grow with the sincere milk, the purity of God's word. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. We are lively stones. We are bits and pieces of Christ's body here on earth. And when we come together as living souls, as living servants of God, as we come together and all the various parts and pieces of Christ's body come together and build a spiritual house, then it is a house that is built on a solid foundation. It is a tool in the hands of God and capable of performing things that each one of us individually could never begin to accomplish. We then become a holy priesthood, and we can offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Together, we can sing praises to His holy name. If a little while ago I stood up here all by myself and sang the bass part to that song, it would not have been very interesting. Just the bass and the alto together would have been somewhat more interesting, but still pretty confusing because there was no melody. But when the four of us came together and filled out that harmony, have you ever noticed that a trio is nice? A solo is nice, a trio is nice, but there's something about all four parts that when they come together, all of a sudden it just blossoms into beautiful music. And serving the Lord is the same way. That's why in God's infinite wisdom, He set up a church. He set up organizations so that people could come together with a common cause and a common purpose to praise His holy name, to show to the world that there is something important about His name, something precious about His name, that each of us individually can do and are required to do. But yet when we come together and do it, there's power and there's authority. Move down to verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. This is our commission. This is what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to show to the world that there's something special about this God, our Creator, and His Son, the one who died that we could return to Him. We are a royal priesthood. We together can accomplish this. Individually, we are but men. We're a chosen generation. We are a very specially chosen generation, because we are the church of Christ. If you're not convicted and convinced that this is Christ's church and that this is where the authority and the gifts lie, it becomes very evident down in Mexico when I'm working with the people down there, and here they are, they're in a very tiny village, a very small group of people, a small percentage of a tiny village, and they meet in their humble little church buildings. And it's hard for them to comprehend that they are a part of the only true and living church of Christ on the earth. And I think sometimes I don't think we lose sight of it, but I think sometimes maybe we downplay the importance of it. I think we've been brainwashed by the world to not offend anybody. But if we go out and we say, this is the true church of Christ, and someone's offended, we're not the ones that are doing the offending. If someone is offended by the truth, then they have cause to repent. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, unlike any other on the face of the planet, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. In my prayer life, this is one of the things that I give thanks to God for, that he called me out of the world, that he removed me from the life of sin that I was in and brought me into the light of his precious gospel, that I was shown that there is a better way. There is a way to walk perfectly before him. And if we keep this to ourselves, then we're not living up to our responsibility to God, because the gift is from him to us to share with other people. No one said it any better than Jesus himself. In chapter 5 of Matthew, you don't even need to turn there because you know these words by heart. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. I think we have need for daily renewal. I think this is part of our prayer life. When we praise God, when we consider the beauty of his holy name, and we daily kneel before him and recognize in awesome wonder his great power and his tender mercy and his great love for us, then we can renew our excitement and our to share this great gift with other people. And if we don't do that, if we become complacent, if our prayers are nothing but daily ritual, then we're of no value to his kingdom. Ye are the light of the world. Christ has called each and every one of us out of the world. And he has sanctified us through his blood and through the water of baptism, that we can be that light, that we can be a beacon. That shines his love to all the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. If we take our light and we go down in the valley, and in the valley of complacency, in the valley of laziness, of the valley of fear of offending, then our light won't be seen. But if we climb up on top of the highest hill, and we let that light shine, people will come. People will be attracted to that. Because people are hungry. There are people that are hungry for the truth. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light, each and every one of us, let our lights so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven, so that all men can sing praises to that God, the Creator. The question of that hymn was, are you able? I think the answer is yes. I think we're all able. We all have the tools. We all have the availability of God's Spirit to encourage us and to lift us up and to strengthen us and to give us that power that when we share His Word, people will believe it and accept it as long as we're not ashamed. Sing praises unto our God. Glorify His name. God bless you each. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Dan. Monday night is our class as usual.